after a couple of years, you're really happy to see what it says. You like how it smacks of Buddhism, and it's really, you know, wonderful that way. And then you start to try to do the work, do what the workbook says. And you're right, there's a little objection that occurs. If you're reading it from the ego, hoping for a better world, you're absolutely right.
How can I make a better dream with this? It must be in here somewhere.
Yeah. Why am I still getting angry at my children, my husband, wife, etc.? Yeah. After a few years. Yeah. There's a little dip that occurs around 4 or 5 years, probably, for most Course in Miracles students, I'm going to guess, where it's time to, you know, sober up and actually do it or not. And you're faced with these kind of harder decisions of how you're going to live. Hi, Cecily. Whether you're actually going to do it. Are you actually going to take that meditation that goes a step further? And, you know, you let go of the world being so darn important and increase the idea that you have another identity. I mean, out of nothing. You can't see it, can't hear it. You can feel it, but it does take the passage. It takes a passage away from perception in order to feel your spiritual identity. And that's, you know, how do you say that? You can't give that to somebody. You can't describe it. But sometimes it takes the dark, dark moments in somebody's life. I guess you'd call it hitting bottom. When you say, I have to try spirituality. There has to be God or spirit or something other than what the world is showing me. I don't know what it is. There's got to be there. And you surrender. That's one way. Another way is out of exuberance. It's a lighter way. It's where happiness strikes you. You have a free thought. You have a thought of beyond the body, and you get a little strike of bliss. I call it spiritual ignition. And you just can't deny how it's beautiful and spacious and takes you beyond your body, and for a moment you feel like you can't fit back in your body. Spiritual ignition has occurred. Also, holy instant.
Ajay had a couple of things to say. One, he said some people, it's like a sunrise slowly, you know, their spirituality slowly rising, and then for some reason, they just, I guess he's not interested, and the sun goes back down. And then I had another thought about something he said. Some people go and they start to be able to manifest. You know, they get to a point in their spirituality where they can manifest anything they want. And then he says, well, then you can see the curtain come down. They got what they wanted, and that's it. They're done for this lifetime. They achieve this ability to manifest anything they want in the dream, and good to go for this lifetime.
Reached a maximum.
So there's a lot of different things that can happen, apparently, in his experience.
Yeah. With
people on this journey, that they can stop, they can stutter, but... You know, one of the other things he says is, you know, once you got your head in the tiger's mouth, pretty soon it chomps its teeth and you're stuck. You can't go back, you know. First you're chasing God, and then God is chasing you.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, it gets to be this, you're going up the hill, and then you slide down, and there's really no way you can come back because you know too much.
Yeah.
What are you going to go back and suffer? Is another thing he said.
Yeah.
You can't go back to the ego after you know that too much.
What do you got, Deborah?
Well, I've been pondering this Yeah, I don't want to go back. I want to go forward. And so I really got great joy out of asking forgiveness for something that I was unskillful about. And I find myself kind of almost like a 12-step doing a bunch of inventory of things that I've done in my life that I wish I hadn't. And so in this realm, you know, since, I mean, I could, one thing I could say is it didn't happen, but it did. And so I kind of want to make amends as much as I can find people and just be accountable that way. And I just wondered what,
yeah,
how that fits with the course and yep. reality. And
yep, that's the honest way, Deborah, is to recognize that in a way it absolutely happened. You happened. The world happened. People say that there's no world. I really wait to see what they're going to say next. If they just laugh and throw it off and go back to, but the IRS called me, you know, when you recognize that you are vividly dreaming and that you carry a burden, then you're a character in a dream. You may as well live out that dream. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you to forgive you and your thoughts about that issue and those people. And then once you are free, ask if you should continue in the dream and go contact that person. I've counseled people through this exercise because they carried a really heavy burden on their shoulder. And once they became free to recognize what the course is teaching, that you're never upset for the reason you think. They're never upset for the reason they think. If you're not upset for the reason you think and you can awaken to that, then if they showed that they were upset, then you know they are not upset for the reason they think. That loosens the grip of the situation enough now where you can start to get a little more open-minded about trying to clean up the situation between you and another person. And so anyway, so long story short, we finally decided, you know, this to go and talk to this other person. And they didn't even remember this horrible incident. I said, what? No, are you sure it was me? God, I've been carrying this for years.
Yeah.
Yeah. Jacqueline.
Well, I had a friend call me. It's been since we were 19. I'm in my 70s. And he was carrying, you know, it was wonderful to hear from him. But he, you know, he's a Christian, kind of a straight Christian, but he had this feeling that something he had done when we knew each other, you know, and I didn't remember it. And he could tell me in detail the whole thing, you know, and I always just felt really good about him. I mean, I didn't have a memory of that terrible hurt. And it must have been hurtful to me when he described what happened. I go, oh my gosh, I must have been, because I used to get really hurt with things. So that's an example where I wasn't carrying it. And we've stayed in touch now. It's just a reconnection. It was, you know, maybe that's what it was there so we would reconnect in this lifetime for some reason. You know, is it true that the color white has all the colors in it? Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay. I was thinking that was correct, but I wanted to make sure. I mean, I thought I knew that. But earlier, before we started, I was sort of imagining, I think it's 6 billion on the Earth. I think it's 6 billion.
Yes, closing in on 8 billion now. Or 8 billion. Over 7 billion.
I remember what it was, 6 billion. And I was sort of just, I mean, how can you imagine 8 billion? But I would just imagine the Earth and the billions of beings. And I saw all different colors, every color, you know, all the colors that we are and how we express and, you know, whether it's the hatred or the, you know, anger, whether it's the love, it's in all colors. And then I saw it just became light. It was white because I, oh, all the colors are in the white light.
Nice.
So it was just a beautiful little vision I was given just now before we started.
Beautiful. That's beautiful, Jacqueline. Mm-hmm. Inclusiveness. All colors, inclusive, all colors. Make the perfect white. That's great. It's beautiful. Sundari.
Well, I love what people are saying. What jumped out was Deborah's comment for me about, and also I've had that same thing of going to somebody with this big thing to clear it, and they have no memory whatsoever, the whole thing. And there's a process, I think of it in two different places. A week from Monday night is Jewish Rosh Hashanah, and there's a 10-day period between that and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which is the Day of Return, which is the day of really at-one-ment. And how do you get at one? You're allowed to, during that 10-day period, is a deep introspection point. And releasing any vows with God that you haven't been able to complete or align with. But then the readings of that period say, but with people, you have to make peace. You have to, in this world, make peace and go through that forgiveness process. And so there's going to be a whole energetic open window in the 10 days between next Monday and to join other energies in the world, looking deeply at the process of forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And I think of this same thing in Carlos Castaneda's books on having death on your left shoulder. And I went through that process for a year of saying, well, could I die tonight? You know, and I was thinking, Deborah, what else does Holy Spirit have to influence us but our own discomfort to shift our directionality, our own emotions in a way? And it's so, and sometimes you can do it with a person and sometimes you can't, but sometimes you can do it with changing behavior or, you know, I don't know, sending blessings as you change behavior, you know, for
just make sure at the end of it all, that you come to the conclusion that the forgiveness is a releasing of your own thoughts and nothing to do with the other person. You know, the long and the short of it, you can think about the other person, you can think about the scenario, but you know, when you ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance, especially you probably just use your Course in Miracles lesson of the day around that problem. And if you're not doing the workbook, then go through the first 30 lessons and put your problem intermixed with each title. In fact, we're going to do that tonight. Let's do that as our meditation, just to show you how powerful of a tool this is. This is in the toolbox. Look at the situation. You must look at it, Deborah, from your individual person perspective, for sure. But then take a step back. Once you get the emotions going, take a step back. Now a second, I'll fix that. And ask your Holy Spirit to help you understand forgiveness in this situation. And you must remember, you are forgiving your thoughts about that situation, about that person, including your thoughts about Deborah and her actions. You will release Deborah from needing to be different than she was. You will, in the present moment, forgive the past Deborah, bringing her into the present, releasing her now, because that's where you're carrying the burden. You must remember that forgiveness is of your thoughts, and not your thoughts now, and not of some other time or some other person. Then once your head is clear and you feel yourself lift, because you will, you'll feel this burden lift. Holy Spirit will be right there with you. Then you can decide whether or not you're going to go and talk to this person and try to clean up that relationship. And if I may say, it'll depend on whether you want a long-term relationship with this person or not. If you really want a long-term relationship with that person, then yeah, you'll probably go clean it up. Say all the right things. Explain to them what you're thinking. Explain to them your remorse. Explain to them how you wish you didn't say it. Explain to them you're sorry. All the right things. But, you know, this is going to be self-flagellation and self-punishment unless you get your head straight first. And you find out these are really, the forgiveness is really of your own thoughts about it. And that you were not a victim even to yourself. Because you only live now with your current thoughts. That's the only life there is. You can wake up in this moment. There's a beautiful couple of paragraphs that talk about harnessing this crazy burden of something you did in the past. We can go read that right now. Let's go pick up these precious paragraphs. It's been so long since we've been there. It's on page, it's been so long, I don't remember. Where it is back, the page number. This is a really nice, sobering couple of paragraphs. It's beginning of chapter 21. So it's really close. It's called The Present Memory. And it's where Jesus calls you in to recognize what are you actually doing when you think about something you did in the past. Turn to page 589 in the text, 589. I'm just going to read through these first couple of paragraphs. Listen to this wisdom. Listen to this gift. And first thing, before we go any further, I want to have you look at those two words together, present and memory. That's a teaching in itself. To the ego, memories of the past. How can you have a present memory? Isn't it of the past? Check it out. Here we go. Okay, Jacqueline, we'll start with you. I got your mute.
You know, there's somebody with a leaf blower, so why don't we pass me right now?
Okay, got it.
In the background.
Okay, got it. Okay, I got you remuted. And Ross, I got your mute. Would you continue, start for us on the present memory?
Miracle does nothing. All it does is undo. All it does is to undo. And thus it cancels out the interference to what has been done. It does not add, but merely takes away. And what it takes away is long since gone, but being kept in memory appears to have immediate effects. The world was over long ago. The thoughts that made it are no longer in the mind that thought of them and loved them for a little while. The miracle but shows the past is gone, and what has truly gone has no effects. Remembering a cause can but produce illusions of its presence, not effects.
Okay, so that's pretty metaphysical stuff right there.
Yeah.
To me, it's quite motivating when I read that paragraph. Say, you know what? I better get on this awakening job since it's already over. I'm going to get on with awakening the part of my mind that is still rehearsing the dream. Very motivating. The Course is here to help. Don, would you give us paragraph 2?
Yes. All the effects of guilt are here no more, for guilt is over. And it's passing with its consequences, left without a cause.
Now remember, the Course in Miracles, at the bottom of the equation of everything that you've done with this dream is guilt. The reality that the world seems to have is based on, at the end of the day, guilt. It's expressed in fear, expressed in attack, and so forth. But at the end of the day, it's guilt. That's why it's said here as a summary statement. Don, please continue.
Why would you cling to it in memory if you did not desire its effects? Remembering is as selective as perception, being its past tense.
You gotta love that. It's the past tense of perception. Remembering. You're choosing, you're judging, you're analyzing. This is the pattern that will show you, Deborah, what needs to be forgiven in your mind when you remember this scenario and this situation. Please continue.
It is perception of the past as if it were occurring now and still were there to see. Memory, like perception, is a skill made up by you to take the place of what God gave in your creation. And like all the things you made, it can be used to serve another purpose and to be the means for something else. It can be used to heal and not to hurt, if you so wish it be.
Again, very metaphysical discussion going on here. Very metaphysical. You can take a situation in the past from somebody who's already died even, and if you're carrying a weight, you're carrying a burden in your mind, you can apply forgiveness. You can have the Holy Spirit help you look at that situation now and unhook the weight and the teeth that are keeping the world real to you, by because you've been using the power of your mind to take the past and bring it forward to cover over the present. This makes the world. It makes guilt. It makes the burden of guilt seem heavy. So, like I say, it's metaphysical talk. Sundari, what do you got?
Well, a specific. So I have this great girlfriend, really wise, and I was telling her this story of my grandfather's death and a little kid alone at the window and the rain coming down. And she said to me, change it, just fix it. And I said, fix it. And all of a sudden in my memory, instead of being all alone there, realizing that this death had happened at, 6 years old, I was sitting on the couch with my whole family all snuggled up. And it was like, what? And it was so real that now when I look at it, there's that snuggling on the couch. And all she said was, well, change it, fix it.
You got permission.
But it was unbelievable. It's like, whoa, you can have any parent you want. Whoa, you can fix any memory you want. And somehow her just saying to me, whoosh, whoosh, just fix it.
Nice.
And it happened. And
yes.
In a real way.
In a real way. In a real way.
The seeding of it is still there. And
yeah.
It's like, wow.
Yeah, you see, in your experiences of anything, including your memories of your past and so forth, because you're living in a body, you have an experience that goes through your brain. Your brain establishes expectations and feelings and experiences, and then eventually you actually get some emotions at the end of it all, making it seem real. This is life in a body. You're far faster and freer than that as a spirit, but not now. You think of something. Maybe it's the death of your childhood pet. Not good. Fluffy. Spot. In my case, Sunny. Sunny and Cher. We had two Weimaraner dogs, and eventually they both died. I was like, no, my body's even now saying, oh, well, if you're talking about the death of your pets, you should probably put a little cortisol in there. And that will give you the full experience in a body of life and death of your pet. A chemical dance occurs. And the circuitry now, remember we talked about your brain as a library? couple of weeks ago. Do you remember that? All your experiences are like books on a shelf and you're not thinking of them now, but I can bring them out. I can make you go onto the shelf, pull out the book on your first, you know, car that you owned, or, you know, your ex-husband or something. I can make you pull that off the shelf and start to read and feel that. And your body will respond. You're using the same wiring that holds that memory when you re-evoke it. Chemicals will follow and such. So Sundari is describing, she said, in a real sense, she said, and she's not kidding, because if you really participate in your memories, and it's very helpful when you do your Course in Miracles lessons, when you apply, which we're going to do in a few moments, a problem to the workbook lessons, hey, stir it up. Feel it. Don't do it academically. Challenge the book to really, you know, really help you with the problem that you're holding. Feel it. What that does is when you get honest and you pick a real problem, you can say, I could see peace instead of this. We really pull it up and say, okay, Holy Spirit, show me how to see peace instead of this difficult problem in my real life. When you do that, you're actually involving what you believe and feel is real, your mind, your body, your life. And you're having the Holy Spirit shine light on that directly, and the exact same pathways and circuitry in the vessel you occupy, that you have made, your body, can be rewired this way. You can change the pattern and free yourself. It's just a gentler way to do it. It's a gentler way to do the most difficult things in the body. It's to change the pattern written in your mind. That's what Sundari is talking about. When you really get honest and do it, it's not like you're trying. You really are rewriting the part of your mind that remembers that tragic accident. Some of you here have had several, I think all of you that I know have had tragic accidents in your life from which you would benefit from thinking about, as Sundari was describing, and having a peaceful take on it, because this helps lighten your burden in your mind. I'm just talking practical here. So, in fact, the U.S. government is applying the same technique to the PTSD soldiers who have come out of Iraq, and they, you know, a dumpster bin closes and they fall to their knees covering their head. They can't not do that. You know, it's really, they can't, losing sleep and all sorts of things. They take their body and they put it in a cardboard Jeep with a video screen up to Crete and the noise of a Hummer vehicle, because they lost their, their buddy next to him was killed in a roadside bomb in a Hummer into Crete, this piece of road, and the person just can't get past it because it was so graphic. And it keeps, every time they close their eye to go to sleep, boom, there it is. It comes back to their mind again, right? So they put the person in a cardboard Jeep in a warehouse, and they blow a little smoke in there, and they make the noise, and the guy just starts panicking again. And then they turn it off. They say, come out. And he's all shaken up and sweating, but he stands back and he looks back at the cardboard Jeep. He says, oh, thank God that wasn't real, is what he says. This therapy works for these extreme PTSD cases, because you're rewriting the exact same memory that's keeping him up at night. You're rewriting it and lessening it and lessening it and making it more cardboard and less blood and steel. It's just practical. We're going to wake up, and you should use every tool possible, which is why A Course in Miracles should be applied directly to your specific problems, your ex-husbands, your physical illnesses, your personal thoughts of unworthiness or guilt from having too much money or whatever it is that's got you down. You should apply specifically the A Course in Miracles to that, and I will show you exactly in a few moments what I mean. Okay. Let's continue a few more wonderful paragraphs on this page since we got ourselves here. So it looks like Sundari's eating. Jill, can you read? Did you have your book? Or are you listening in?
I'm just listening.
Okay.
I'm just listening. I just pulled over from the car. Sorry.
I love it. It's good to see you. I like the steering wheel effect. It looks so real.
Right? I'm not driving.
Okay, Jason, I got your mute. You going to read for us? Paragraph 3.
Okay, can you hear me?
Yes, barely, but we can.
Is that better?
Much better.
Okay. Nothing employed for healing represents an effort to do anything at all. It is a recognition that you have no needs, which means that something must be done.
Okay, now, this is coming so fast, I got to slow him down. You see, in this particular, this, like I said, this is a big metaphysical discussion here. In the next couple pages, he drops back down to a slower pace of teaching. But for the next few paragraphs, Jesus is just throwing this at you, full speed. As if you were prepared, as if you paid attention for the first 588 pages perfectly. He knows you didn't. That's why there's a workbook. But look what Jason just read. Nothing employed for healing represents an effort to do anything at all. And remember what Ross read at the top of the page? The miracle does nothing. Do you guys remember the first lesson in the workbook? Nothing I see means anything. Do you guys remember the first miracle principle in the very front of this book? There are no orders of difficulty. So you have been making your life difficult with your thoughts, and Jesus knows it. The miracle actually does nothing. What it does is undo some thinking that you have been using to make your life difficult. Your enlightenment, your freedom, your awakening always comes with the same recognition, no matter how you get there, how many lifetimes, how many candles you have to light or rosaries or meditations you have to have. They all come with the same little giggle thought, which is, oh, actually, I need to do nothing. That's what I need to do. Because you are awakening from a dream. From a dream of difficulty. Jill, what do you got?
So, with all the craziness in the world right now, there is a tendency to want to be educated and care and focus on it, be informed, share a little bit, maybe sometimes, maybe not. But, of course, miracles always says that you really shouldn't be focusing on worldly things and more stay in a high vibration spiritual sense. So I have a really hard time with that, being
good
physically on the planet, even though I know we are not a body. I still super wrestle with the idea of staying in positive vibration and remembering love is all there is and be one with God and all that with all the craziness.
Good, good. Nowhere in the book does it say you should commit suicide and leave it all behind. You can kind of read some passages, you know, that dismiss the world entirely, but then I could show you equal passages that, so in fact, one of them says God loves the world because you made it using God's mind. So there's a whole section in chapter 14 called Light in the Dream, where it says, once you get your head on straight, go back into your dream and bring your light with you. It's a whole section in chapter 14. It's so easy to ignore if you're angry at the world and you think that your life is a disaster. You don't think you have any light possible to bring. But then, you know, eventually you read that section and go, wow, where has this been?
Chapter 14.
Chapter 14.
Okay. Thank you.
So, Jill, Jill, what good is it if you go into the world with a heavy heart and fear, thinking that what you're looking at, those people you're going to help or the animals that you would help, are vulnerable and are stuck with a loss that is inevitable unless you somehow save them? You and everybody else you can get to carry a picket sign with you. This is the problem, because you would bring your fear into the situation and it doesn't really help. On the other hand, if with Course in Miracles, if you bring some enlightenment on and a lightness of being and awakening, then you go back into the world to bring your light. Because you know what? As you start to awaken, you see there's no problem. There is no world as the ego sees it. But you can play with a world as your Holy Spirit sees it for as long and as many times as you like, in peace and enjoy and have fun. In fact, there's a whole book called A Course of Love that has come after A Course in Miracles, but it's not helpful unless you got your Course in Miracles head on straight. So I don't recommend it to anybody.
Right.
It'll just make your spiritual ego will love that book and say, I knew it. Course in Miracles was too hard. This is easier. Oh, my God.
What's it called?
No. not for you. If you didn't hear it right, it's not for you.
I don't want it. I think somebody mentioned it recently, and I was trying to remember if it was the same. I'm not going to get it. I'm just curious.
It's called A Course of Love, and it was also a channel material. It is a freaking beautiful book. I personally love it. After you've done your workbook lessons four times, five times, okay, then you can read it. But even then, it possibly could just set you backwards on your coursework. And unless you've got your Course in Miracles really solid, I think it does more harm than good. I've listened to people quote me that book. I'm like, oh my God, you didn't. Anyway, well.
So, excuse me, Andrew, am I still here?
Yeah.
So, can you give an example to us on how, like, let's just talk about the Dixie Fire and all the animals and all the houses and people environment that are, and how do we apply the Course in Miracles concept to the tragedy?
Well, Sundari, you going to volunteer this? Because Sundari's got a piece of property in that fire. Go ahead.
Oh, I wasn't going to do the fire. I was going
to
do...
Well, we have to do the fire because that's what she brought up.
Okay.
So the if you look at a tragedy like... you know what? There's even a course quote. Well, now we got too many pages open. But at the end of the day, every tragedy that you can think of is either used by your ego for destruction or used with the Holy Spirit for a healing. Even the tragedy. You can call on the Holy Spirit to help you see the impossibility of a world that loses. You want to address this topic, Sundari?
I'll do the fire. Okay. So my property is on fire right now, or at least a corner of it.
And I'm so sorry.
No, it isn't quite like that, but thank you. And, you know, I was just in a group before this one that brought up peace and like a concept of I am my own authority. And it's like this Sufi tale, you know, something bad happens, something good happens. So the adjoining property that's all a fire is this guy that's been stealing my land and taking it and moving the fences. And Rue, I think, somehow in the area between where he moved the fences and he took my spring and put fences around it. And this is going on years and years. And grew apparently just recently, 878 marijuana plants were found by the deputy there on land that's theoretically mine, but he's in control of it. And I had to make statements to the police. And so there's this...
A lot of details, Sundari.
What's a curse and what's a blessing? And, you know, and the only difference between them is what I choose to see. And so I can say, wow, you know, this corner of my land's burning. And then, but the other side of it is, oh, his fences that are keeping me out of my own thing and away from my well are maybe burning. Maybe not. Maybe yes, maybe no. And even recently, just by chance, I changed cattle grazers, and 2 months ago asked the cattle grazer to leave, and the new cattle grazer hasn't come yet, so hopefully there won't be a lot of barbecue. So
let me get back to the big picture. Thank you for the details of the barbecue, and I'm just going to stop you at that point. And I know there's a lot more to say on your story, but Jill, what happens is there's either a way to look at it with your ego or look at it with your Holy Spirit. The worst disasters, if you can't hide anything from your Course in Miracles work and still keep a clear mind and be on your path. So all things should be brought. So the death of the animals, the loss of land, the loss of life, the firefighters who went in to solve the problem, some of them got killed.
Right.
Fighting all the fire. Yep, just, all that.
It's hard to turn it around to good.
Yep, you bet. And so what you do is you catch, if you're going to do your Course in Miracles, if you're going to do ego, you could run up there with a cooler and some water and fear. And start handing out water as fast as you can and then run before your car catches on fire. At least you've done something.
Frickety.
To save them from more harm. That's the ego. That's okay if that's what brings you peace. But I'll tell you, if you're doing Course in Miracles, you have a bigger job to do than that. You have to save your own mind from seeing loss.
Really?
Absolutely. You're going to drown in loss if you don't wake up.
Well, that's my life.
That's right, because you're living with a body in the ego. I mean, let me just show you a couple of miracle principles in the front of the book. I mean, it's right in the very front of the book. You know, I think 42 pops in mind, but there's a bunch of them that talk about lack. You know, 42. A major contribution of miracles is their strength in releasing you from your false sense of isolation. It's just you, right? It's you, Jill, against everybody and everything.
It feels that way.
Isn't it? I mean, really? See, that's the ego, proving that you're alone. And the world will continue to prove, my dear, that you are alone if you're looking with your ego. It will continue to isolate you. Eventually, you'll get older and older, and you'll get more feeble in the body, and you will eventually die. And if you're only looking at this with your ego, it's going to be suffering and loss, dwindling down to a few more breaths, and you'll probably come back and start over.
Yeah.
I mean, hey, Jacqueline.
Last night in the Wednesday, you talked about loss, that there is no but. You know, there is no loss. And so today that came up for me. And I mean, just something that was supposed to happen that looked like it wasn't going to happen. You know, I thought, well, there is no loss. There's no loss of that. And then I was thinking about I have some tinnitus that seems to have intensified recently. And, you know, there is no loss. If there is no loss, then none of these things, I don't need to, I don't know. I really kind of got a glimpse and understanding of what you were saying about loss. And I think it's pretty key.
It's pretty key. Beautiful,
yeah.
Jacqueline. Beautiful, yes. Jacqueline. If you're looking with your ego, there is loss all the time. If you're willing to step back and look from the larger spiritual perspective, there can't be loss. What powered the fire? Jill, what powered the fire? What powered the fire?
Some idiot, I think.
Was it the devil?
It was an arsonist. Some jerk.
You see how judgments have to come in right away. If you're looking only with the ego, you will find justification for tragedy and loss. But look at 42. A major contribution of miracles is their strength in releasing you. Releasing your thoughts, Deborah, your thoughts. Releasing you from your false sense of, and then he just has a little list there, isolation. Next one is deprivation. You can never get enough as a body, don't you know? Health or wealth or wisdom or friends or comfort or time. You can never get enough. This is the world. If you only look with your ego, then you will experience deprivation. If not for you, then for the people you love. Jacqueline.
Well, then, not to minimize the shock at the loss, you know, whether it's firemen dying or animals or all the things, but you said what fueled it? Well, if it's an arsonist, then we come back to the principle that's a call for love. Now, that call for love seems to have these huge effects, right?
Yep.
That then we have to also heal. But the at least that moment of looking at what fueled it, there's where forgiveness can start, or yes, understanding call for love, right? So then from there, I guess, you know, with everything else, it's taking the principles for the firemen dying or the animals or the destruction of homes, everything. We need to come back to some Course in Miracles principle if we can.
That's the question, is what is that Course in Miracles principle that can override the sadness of the suffering and loss?
What is the definition of a miracle?
A change of thought.
That's right, Jill. From ego to spirit.
So
if you pursue with your ego, you will only see loss and your heart will get heavy and heavy and heavy. Some people go all the way to depression and even suicide. Don.
Well, so what I'm wondering is, if you do let go and experience a miracle, then from that state of mind, might your action towards this situation be creative and healing? Like, it doesn't say don't do anything necessarily.
Right.
But I'm just wondering, then you would be doing it, you're free from the fear. So you're not coming from fear. You're coming from love and extending love in that direction. And I don't know what that would look like, but I'm imagining that's what could happen.
Yeah, fear is paralyzing and it's contagious.
Yep.
Go in a situation trying to help and there's fear in your eyes and your hands are shaking. You will be contaminating the situation with yet more fear. And you will really do a job on yourself, because now you're going to witness with your eyes what you were afraid you would see, and you see the problem and it just compounds. In martial arts, one of the first things that they show you is to calm down. You're about to go into a fight where somebody is going to punch you. And your fear will make you slow. You won't be able to duck. You will get punished. So one of the first things they do is help you to get control of your fear. So you can be calm. You can be observant. You can get used to getting hit. Now you can go into a very difficult situation without the fear. You can see things you couldn't see before. All you could do is cover your head before. All you could do is just lock up. Cecily.
This talk is making me think about, and this kind of relates to what Sundari was saying about in the miracle lesson or the course lesson, that you don't know what anything is for. And there's some like parable that I've heard before about, a horse wanders onto these people's property and they're like, oh, that's so amazing. We got a horse came to us. What good fortune we have. And then the horse, and then the son was riding on the horse to train it and fell off and broke his legs.
Well, forgot the part where the neighbor says, oh, that's so fortunate you got a horse. And the farmer says, good luck, bad luck, who knows?
Yeah, we'll see.
And then the son falls off.
Yeah, so then the son rides on the horse and falls off and breaks both his legs, and they're like, oh my God, what terrible fortune. The neighbor says, what terrible tragedy. And the guy says, well, we'll see. And then they come around to enlist healthy young men into the army and take them without whether they want to come or not. And they don't take the son because both of his legs are broken. And so, like, the concept is, like, we don't know what anything's for. Mm-hmm. Like, something that may appear to be a tragedy may actually, like, have some sort of some reason that comes out of it, some meaning. And something that appears to be how we want it to go may have some other meaning. So, like, we just don't know. We just don't know what anything's for.
Yes. And if you are able to call on the Holy Spirit, you will find out what it's for, and it's for light. If you don't call on the Holy Spirit in your mind, then you will be calling on the ego. There is no neutral. And then you'll find out what it's for. It's for terrible tragedy and loss.
So Andrew, I still need an example, if you don't mind, of helping me to shift perception from ego to spirit in regards to the suffering of those and loss of, let's just say, the animals. And you can't, I appreciate that parable very much, and I understand it, but, like, there's just I can't see anything positive about everybody suffering and dying and losing their lives and their homes and their food and everything. How do we make this? Can you give an example how to see it in a different spiritual way as opposed to ego way?
Jill, from the perspective that you're looking at it, it is loss and tragedy. And it's something to deeply regret and cry about. And it would be lying if I tried to give you some quick salve to suddenly make it all okay. You know what's not okay? If those people are inconvenienced, those animals are dead forever, and more fires are coming next year. So there's actually no way to make the world a lovely place. However, this is why all of us, I know for me, I have turned to a spiritual program to try to reconcile my life and my love of God and love and the lightness of being that I have felt, to pursue that instead of the ego. That's why I'm on a spiritual path, because the world is quite ugly. And it continues with every revolution to come up with a new form of ugly. Mm-hmm. So the only relief, Jill, is an awakening. Turn to page 443. I think it's 443. And this isn't going to solve your problem, but it is going to show you what we're doing with A Course in Miracles. This is some of the radical thinking that will free your mind from the burdens of loss. Because if you, like I say, if you're following the ego, it's all loss.
Right.
You're going to lose too. And everything you love. Everything you love.
It's not fun to feel sad or upset all the time. Nobody wants to. And we got to find a shift of finding some rational or way to get back to peace or love. It's just very complicated.
That's right. That's why it's called A Course in Miracles. It's very complicated to try to do it from the ego's perspective. You will only be shown loss and more loss. Mm-hmm. However, there is another way. There is another way. The other way requires a fundamental shift in how you use your mind. That's as serious as it sounds, Jill. Mm-hmm. It's why A Course in Miracles has come at the cutting edge of when it could be accepted in our civilization. It's why it's not 13 words, it's 1,300 pages, to try to draw you in and hug you with an entire year's worth of teaching and taking you day by day by the hand as you let go of using your ego to see things, to using your mind to see through things. this is what A Course in Miracles is for. You do have the right book, and I know you love this book.
Mm-hmm.
But it's going to require some really honest surrender, private time, where you get reading some of these pages with Jesus. You're going to need a relationship with the author. Mm-hmm. I don't say this very often, but I'm speaking to you directly. You're going to need a relationship with the author. A trust has to be born in you that's more important than you trying to do it yourself.
Right.
Okay. That's very important. So what happens. Look what happens on page 443, paragraph 7. And Timothy, would you read that for us?
Sure. Judgment is but a toy, a whim. The senseless means to play the idle game of death in your imagination.
Death, it said, Jill. Death. Animals, firefighters, people, children, houses.
In your imagination.
In your imagination. Wow. Those are fighting words. Unless you've paid attention to the first 442 pages and somewhere it touched your heart.
But vision sets all things right, bringing them gently within the kindly sway of heaven's laws. What if you recognize this world as a hallucination?
Jill, what if you recognize that this world is a hallucination? All of it.
You're free.
How would that feel?
That's the beginning lessons. If there's no table, there's no chair, all that.
Wow. That's right. Go ahead, Tim.
What if you really understood you made it up? What if you realize that those who seem to walk about in it to sin and die, attack, and murder, and destroy themselves are wholly unreal?
Wholly unreal.
Could you have faith in what you see if you accepted this? And would you see it?
This is a spiritual challenge. Go ahead, Tim.
Yeah. The sense of being in the looking at things from the spirit's point of view for me means when I went to Myers to buy a gallon of milk, I'm imagining myself or I'm watching myself. I'm not the body. I see the other people. They're not their bodies. I just love them all. And in turn, I've learned to love myself. And that's looking at it from the spirit's point of view. And there's no stress associated with it. There's no, and don't try to change a darn thing. Just let it be as it is, and that's another sense of peace. You don't have to try to do anything. You don't have to have armor. You don't have to have swords, all the rest of that. And that holy instant can happen anywhere. It doesn't have to happen in meditation. Okay, I had an event in my car, in the driveway, and I was just bliss, and I've never forgotten that. But the point is, it's easy. It's hard, but it's easy at the same time.
It's hard because if you try to think and figure it out linearly, you can't do the math. It's easy when you do nothing and you let it happen.
That's it. But you made a statement about miracles do nothing. I might ask if it's okay to say miracles collapse time.
Yes. Miracle Principle 13.
Okay. I just wanted to know if I heard that correctly.
You got that right. Time is a trick. It's a sleight of hand. It's a method that the world and the ego uses to stretch things out and to make it so that everything doesn't happen at once and space is around so it doesn't all happen to you.
You said you come back and get to do it again, right? So the miracle maybe shortens the number of coming backs to do it again that, you know, you might have to endure.
Yep. You see, you eventually you get the idea that you back away from being a victim in the world, that there actually are no victims and there's nothing is by chance or accident. Everything is designed to play out just like an elaborate script.
And you're watching it from the end.
From a perfect seat. The most perfect seat is right on stage, not in the audience. That's where you are. This is really an elaborate, experience. It's not a problem. It's your understanding is a problem. That's all. There's not a problem here. There's not a large travesty occurring in heaven because you are dreaming of death and fires. This is just not the case. There is not a problem. You are working your way through your adventure in a body.
The dream ends. The death process potentially is one of excitement, of interest. What's going to happen now? And you die with a smile and a sense of curiosity about what's going to happen. It's nothing to fear.
All I can say is you will get what you expect because you are a creator.
So,
Cecily.
Yeah.
I've heard it say, I forget who said it, whether it was you or the book or whatever, but that we're like actors in a play. And that the problem is when we forget that we're just acting and we start to like think of ourselves, like take our role as if it's like real, you know, all of a sudden we're like, oh, this is real. And we forget actors in a play and we can just like walk off the stage and it's not real. We take it too personally.
You got it. You're mixing a couple of analogies, but in the book, instead of actors in a play, you're figures in a dream. And Shakespeare said, we are all but actors. Life is but a play and we're all actors on a stage because Shakespeare was enlightened. But the book uses the analogy of a dream and we're all figures in a dream, our own dream. And it says that you've gotten yourself so deep into your own dream that now you're looking at other figures in your dream to tell you how you are as a figure in your own dream. See how addicted and buried you are. You bet. Chapter 27, Hero of the Dream.
The thing I love about that concept is that, you know, we still do have to, you know, in our play or in our dream, like get up and shower and eat breakfast and engage in the activities of like whatever's going on. Like we still have to do that, but we just can do it like removed from it, being like, this is like, you know, just a dream or just a play, you know, that we're involved in. So let's, you know, enjoy it. Like Tim said.
You bet. My analogy for that one is that you are already on the lawn in, you know, on the field, dressed in a uniform. You have a number assigned. You are in a team. You're playing football. You're already on the field. You're already in a body. You already have a name. You have a gender. You have children or you don't. You already are already suited up, completely dedicated and devoted to playing this game, this football game. And guess what? You have a helmet. What's the helmet for? Well, people are going to try to hit you and you're going to try to hit other people. That's how football is played. In the world, there's gravity, there's hunger, there is cancer. Cancer is going to try to get you. Death will win. Everybody knows because we all agreed that the game ends with death, player by player. No surprise. That was the way it was designed. If you look at this from the ego, you will only see loss. If you can back up and awaken and look at it with the Holy Spirit, you will only see love. Jill, that's the end summary.
Thank you very much. Welcome.
Keep doing your Course in Miracles. Keep your question alive. Take it straight to Jesus and make him speak to you through this book.
Can I say something?
Yes, Don.
So, Julissa, what I'm seeing is that thing of watching it, watching what is going on and what's going on in your mind and what's going on in actions. And I guess I think that you will be able to, following the course, you will be able to take action. In other words, it's not saying don't take any action. Don't just sit back and say, oh, let them take care of themselves necessarily. But you can take action, but instead of bringing it, coming from fear and anger, you'll be coming from love.
And you can do better action.
And doing the same action.
You can do better action, like what you learn in martial arts, from a sense of peace, you can block the other person's punch without having to hit them. Wouldn't that be better than getting hit or having to strike them first? If you could just block everything they throw?
And just bring peace. You'll just bring peace and love into your action.
Yes.
And you'll be happier, and everybody that you give to will feel that as well.
I understand that you want to show up with a positive vibration. That's a much better receive. It just, as I said in the beginning, I'm having a hard time understanding how to vibrate positively. Except for trusting
Jill,
that, you know.
Jill, that's an inside job. There's nothing that you can read, or nothing, no pill you can take, or persons and presence you can stay in front of at least and keep, that will make you vibrate positive enough to get over the death of those animals.
Right.
Except you could ask the Holy Spirit to help you see this and experience it differently.
Then
the peace could come. Not by you trying to manipulate anything or anything, just surrendering and having faith and asking, and then let Holy Spirit do what it's there for.
Yeah. I recommend you do the mind training that's called A Course in Miracles.
Okay.
It's 365 easy to follow steps.
You wouldn't know I've been doing it for 20 years, would you? Still not sinking in.
You know what, Jill? You'll be amazed that it just one day it all starts coming together, and you start to realize how firm are your feet on the path. But there is a surrender that you personally need to do. I'm talking to you directly.
Okay.
And you've already got the right book to do it with. You've already got the love affair going with the book and with Jesus. But a trust has to arise in you. And you will find yourself more free than you ever imagined.
Because
it sucks otherwise.
It really does. Sucks really bad.
Truly. Yep. Sick and tired of being sick and tired, I hope.
Yep.
Good. Keep it up. That will be your way out. You will go through and you will hit bottom. And then you will find your way out right through it. Your Holy Spirit will translate what your unholy spirit was showing you.
Uh-huh.
It's the only way you can be free. Course calls it saving the world. All of you have read this book a few times. You'll recognize that phrase. It's literally in the book. I think it's like over. Maybe it's close, approaches 100 times. 25 times exactly that way. But saving the world and save the world. Because if you don't save the world from having its, you know, being evil and having power to kill and something valuable, then you're keeping this as real and a weight. That you could, a hole, a blackness, you could be sucked into at any time. So to save the world means to have it translated, even its darkest moments. Like I brought up last night, turn to page 562 real quick. And look at one of my favorite phrases in the entire book. I mean, this is just where we go with this book. Look at 562, paragraph 6, sentence 1. It says, the holiest of all spots on earth is where an ancient hatred. You see that word hatred? He means hatred. An ancient hatred becomes a present love. It's a metaphysical comment. And they come quickly to the living temple, your mind, your awakened mind, where a home for them has been set up using the Holy Spirit to have right perception of fires and death and the world and everything else. There's no place in heaven that's holier than your mind that looks at tragedy and sees the present love that is behind it all. This is where we go with spiritual awakening and a corrected perception. I'll say it again. If you follow your ego, you're only going to see loss. If you follow your Holy Spirit, you're going to see love. There is no neutral. That's what we're doing with A Course in Miracles. That's where it goes. It leads you to what's called Christ's vision of everything. Okay.
Andrew?
Yes.
I feel like what's happening for me is when things come up, I have friends around me that are suffering. You know, I have people around who I care about that are suffering, having a really tough time. So I'm using Course in Miracles to, I won't, you know, give anything specific. I use so that I can be more at peace about it and what we're talking about. Now, if I have to flee my home, you know, evacuate, and then I come back, it's burned down, that's when I will really see whether I can, you know, really know and be those, that understanding. So in the meantime, you know, when my friends are suffering, I have to say sometimes I get this thought, well, this is heartless to use these principles, you know, because there's a transition that happens here, and there's a sense of, I'm grateful that it does help me to be in the world and stay in a more peaceful place and love my friends and care about them.
Yes.
But not hold it in the same way. But there is that other part that says, well, that you're not very, you know. So just to say this.
Jacqueline?
Yeah.
Jacqueline, what you are doing, your purpose and your mission is to choose the atonement for yourself. You will use that your friends have shown up as teachers, and then your own life situation shows up as a teacher for you to choose the atonement for yourself. Mm-hmm. Personally, inside job for you. And then you will see when tragedy strikes, and it will, it always does, the freedom that you have gained. You bet. You don't have to wait. It's coming.
Yeah.
You don't have to look for it. It's coming. So, yeah, got you covered there. Let's finish up on 443. There's a couple of beautiful paragraphs there that I want to finish. Look at, Cecily, are you reading?
Yes, I will.
Read for us paragraph, do we read 8? Timothy, did I interrupt you so many times? Did you finish?
We didn't finish 7.
Okay, so Cecily, what's your read for us? Paragraph 8 on page 443.
Yes. Hallucinations disappear when they are recognized for what they are. This is the healing and the remedy. Believe them not, and they are gone. And all you need to do is recognize that you did this. Once you accept this simple fact and take unto yourself the power you gave them, you are released from them.
One thing is sure, hallucinations serve a purpose, and when that purpose is no longer held, they disappear. Therefore, the question never is whether you want them, but always, do you want the purpose that they serve? This world seems to hold out many purposes, each different and with different values, yet they are all the same. Again, there is no order, only a seeming hierarchy of values. I hope you can explain that one, Andrew.
Yeah. Well, you know, it's right on the surface. This world seems to hold out many purposes, comma, each different and with different values, yet they are all the same. The world holds out the purpose of separation if you look with the ego, or if you've awakened and you're using your Holy Spirit, the world has a purpose, and that is to show you the joining, to show you the basis of love behind everything. Again, there's no order, only a seeming hierarchy of values. And so it turns out that from the very smallest loss, like a broken shoelace, or the largest loss, a death of one of your children. And we've had 5 people in my Course in Miracles meetings lose children. So we've been around this, and it's very, you know, amazing passages have to occur. If they stick with the program, they become teachers, you know, in a way that nobody else can. You know, it's just wonderful. They have to overcome. They have to see things differently. If they chose not to see it with their ego, and they found relief, and they became support for their entire family. Some of them have not come that far. One of them still in denial. You know, so things are working in process with these 5 people. But man, I'll tell you, this stuff works. It's one of the things that's proven to me. Another of 1,000 ways this book has proved that it works is with these difficult situations. We had another situation. Well, it's so graphic, I don't even want to say it, but it works. All right. Look at the
What does it mean, the hallucinations serve a purpose, and when that purpose is no longer held, they disappear?
Yes, that works in nicely with what we were talking about with memories. It's only there as long as you give it value and you rehearse it. If you are using the world to prove your vulnerability and your delicate little self, then the world will continue to prove that to you. But when you have these beautiful holy instants that you experience yourself, not your body, then the world suddenly becomes smaller. And then individual tragedies in your life, you don't need them to be any different. You just let this world play out the script that it is. And that's how there's dead animals, the whole Hitler thing, your car crash that you had, the money that's going to cost you or going to cost me for the 2 telephone poles that I broke. I mean, it's just going to happen. But I don't feel a sense of loss over it, so I'm light about it. I think it could be $20,000 I got to come up with. And I just, you know, it is the world. And I don't feel a sense of attack. I don't feel a sense of loss. I don't feel identified with Andrew when it comes to loss. I feel an opportunity with Andrew for a sense of unity. And so that's what I'm expanding. Go ahead, Jewel.
So I'm sorry that for your misfortune, and that does sound challenging. And yet you're able to just go through the motions and finding the money and paying that debt and not get heavy about it. Just say, just another problem, but staying above it because my vibration of peace is more important than stress, right?
My peace is not for sale, not even for
$20,000. Right. Got it.
I'm going to keep my peace, and I'm going to still do whatever I have to do.
I'm really sorry about that.
Because I want to be peaceful.
Yeah.
And I want to sleep well.
Yeah.
So it works. Did you choose peace? Really? Choose peace.
Yeah.
All right. So let's get practical here with our last. We have just enough time not to do this properly. but look at first thing we'll do is on our way to the workbook, so I can show you how powerful those workbook titles are. Look at page 452, paragraph 7. This is our reading for tonight, and look how it fits nicely with everything we've been talking about.
Workbook?
This is in text 452, paragraph 7. And so Buddha spelled backwards person, do you want to read? Because I don't know who that is. Could you spell backwards person? Are you there?
I'm Jason.
Oh, Jason, that's yours. Okay. All right, Jason, you want to read for us? Paragraph 7 on 452.
Faith and belief become attached to vision as all the means that once served sin are redirected now toward holiness.
Like arson, fire, loss, death, etc. Go ahead.
But what you think is sin is limitation, and whom you try to limit to the body you hate because you fear. In your refusal to forgive him, her, you would condemn him or her to the body because the means for sin are dear to you. And so the body has your faith and your belief. But holiness would set your brother free, removing hatred by removing fear, not as a symptom, but at its source.
See, you hate the fire. Is that fair? You hate cancer. I mean, it's horrible. These wildfires taking houses, I mean, it is just shockingly horrible. Hate it. But I'll tell you, if you follow the ego, you will be shown loss. But if you follow the Holy Spirit, you will be shown love in all circumstances everywhere. And there's no neutral. Okay, now, we have just enough time to not do this properly, but we can get started. Everybody turn to the workbook table of contents. So, you know, turn to the last page of the text and then turn two pages. Turn to text page 669. Text page 669. Text page 669. And then turn past the blank pages so that you're at the beginning of the workbook table of contents. Nothing I see regarding this fire means anything. Number two, I have given everything I see regarding this fire, I have given it all the meaning that it has for me. You know, I really don't understand this whole fire thing. The fact is, you don't. You didn't cause it, you can't cure it, you can't stop it, and you can't even start it properly. I really don't understand what it is, actually. Four, these thoughts then about the fire and the animals and the houses and displacement, they don't actually mean anything because I don't understand them. I don't even know what it means, where it comes from. Look what happens next. Number five, I'm never upset for the reason I think. Clearly, I don't understand what I'm upset about. So I must be upset about something else. Number six, I'm upset because I see something that is not there. You see loss. You see death, Jill, in these fires, displaced animals, horrible tragedies. You're actually seeing something. You're making it real in your imagination because you're not there. Even if you were there, your own house was burning, you would still be making things that aren't there. Your imagination is that powerful, it will ruin your day. Number 7, I see only the past regarding my current fire. The way that you see these fires, you only see the past to educate you on what they mean. Because you're not prescient about the future, I know that's for sure. And you're not even there. So you must be using the past if you don't feel good. My mind is preoccupied with past thoughts. Busted ego. I see nothing as it is now. Well, that must be true. About this fire, you must not see the fire as it really is. If you don't know what it means and you're completely fixated on the past. So if there was something amazing about the fire, you would not be able to see it because you're focused and fixated on loss, the past. My thoughts about this fire, therefore, do not mean anything. My meaningless thoughts are showing me a meaningless world. I'm upset because I see a meaningless world. A meaningless world engenders fear. That's what I'm feeling with this fire. This fear that the world is just out of control. It's not just fire. It's fire. It's cancer. It's people trying to cross the border without parents. It's on and on and on. It's not really. You're not upset for the reason you think. You just pick the fire to bring up tonight because you're listening to the ego. Yeah. My thoughts are images that I have made. Whoa, wait a minute. You realize when we say what?
You skipped 14.
Oh. Yeah, God did not create a meaningless world. A little appeal, a little light. After all this darkness and guilt that you're applying on yourself, it's nice to throw a little light on it. God did not create a meaningless world. That's Jesus throwing a little bit of light so you don't throw the book out and go into tears.
Right.
But then he gets right back to work. Ross, go ahead.
Well, I thought of a positive spin. 1% of California is on fire. So that means 99% is not.
That's a good number.
Really? That's really
a miracle, positive. Ross.
Yeah.
That's a shift in perception.
Miracle.
So as you can see, every one of these lesson titles goes directly at your thinking and your perception of a problem. If you have a money problem, if you've got a friend problem, if you've got a cancer or a health problem, if you've got any problem in your life, you can comb it. Good night, Cecily. You can comb it right through these lesson titles and the Holy Spirit will grab a hold and kind of scrub your thinking. You might come out free by the time you get past lesson 30 or so. Really 34. You should take it all the way to 34. It's a really nice finish, which is I can see peace instead of this loss of fire. So it is a whole matter of changing your thinking, not changing your world, but changing how you think about your world. That's A Course in Miracles. And the sooner the better so that you can start living peacefully, even as you go up there and put that fire out yourself, Joe. Mm-hmm. If that's what peace calls you to do, exactly what you're going to do.
I love that homework of us. You probably said it 1,000 times and my brain just didn't remember, but the homework of applying all problems to these lessons is such a great one. And I thank you. And we all thank you for reminding us that, boy, that brings peace right there, doesn't it?
You bet. You know, yeah. You will not be left comfortless, Jill. Jesus has written this book to be your older brother and walk you right back to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So do
Wonderful.
It. Do it. Take it. Take them up on it. Thank you, everybody, for studying Course in Miracles with me. Let's do it again next week. Let's keep working this. Ego busting. Good night, everybody. Thanks, everybody.
Thank you, Andrew.
Thank you for chipping in. Everybody chipped in beautifully. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.